turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look in the back of the order of worship and you'll find our sermon text for this morning. We're going to be in John 3, verses 1 through 15. We make the division here. I want to mention this to you in advance. We will get to John 3, 16 and what follows next week. I read, along with many commentators, John 3, 16 through 21 as the statement of John, the author. It's not Christ continuing to speak, but it's John giving commentary on what Christ has said to Nicodemus. And that's why we're making a division where we are. We'll be in these first 15 verses today. As we take this text up, there are a few things I want you to be aware of before we read. The first is understanding how this fits into the context. Last week, we took up these verses where the Jews come to Christ after he's cleansed the Temple Mount, the temple area there, and they say, "By what authority do you do these things? What sign do you give us?" And he gives them an answer. And then they come back with a somewhat incredulous and sarcastic response. They're challenging Christ, attempting, as I said last week, to humiliate Christ in front of the crowds. We're told, though, in those final verses of chapter 2, that Christ, even though he did signs and wonders in Jerusalem that week and many believed in him, we find out that they did not actually believe in him. They did not understand who he was or what he came to do. And because of this, he didn't give himself to them. That is, he didn't place himself in their hands to do what they would have him do, because he knew what was in their hearts. What we have from John now in his gospel is, having been told that Christ himself knew what was in man, we're going to see a series of encounters. This morning, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a powerful, influential, authoritative, wealthy man. There are indications, though we can't be certain, that Nicodemus may belong to a family that has been, in Palestine, one of the most powerful and wealthy families for over 500 years by this point. But he's a Pharisee. The Pharisees, this was a movement of the people. And so he's got a foot in both realms, if you will, and he's at one end of the spectrum in society. He's going to come to Christ, and we'll see in a moment what it is that he's trying to do here, but Christ knows what is in Nicodemus's heart. In a few weeks, we're going to see Christ with the woman at the well at the far other end of the spectrum. A Samaritan, a woman. It turns out a woman who has been with many different men, but Christ knows what is in her heart. He's going to meet each of them where they're at. This morning, I read this narrative of Nicodemus differently than many do. It's not necessary for you to agree with me, but it is going to be helpful if I take just a minute to tell you how I read it differently. Often it is read as though Nicodemus is a sincere seeker. He comes to Christ with honest questions. He believes something about Christ that's positive. He just doesn't quite understand fully who Christ is. I actually believe that he comes as a skeptic. Nicodemus comes to challenge Christ, even as the Jews in last week's text challenged Christ. That his opening greeting of Christ is intended not actually as the honorific that it sounds like it is, but as an exaggerated overstatement of what he actually believes about who Christ is. It's meant to put Christ in his place. There's three exchanges here. Nicodemus will greet Christ, and Christ will speak. Nicodemus will respond to Christ's speech with his ludicrous question. Am I supposed to somehow crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? Christ answers him. And then we have Nicodemus at the end saying, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus begins with profound confidence in what he thinks he knows about who Christ is. I think Nicodemus is shocked by what Christ says to him. And as such, he asks an absurd question of Christ. It's not a question asked He doesn't really think that's what Jesus is saying. But he doesn't actually understand what Christ has just said. It's rocked him. And by the end of the exchange, all he can do, I hear Nicodemus getting quieter and quieter, all he can do is say, how in the world can this be true? How can these things be? And I think by that last question, Nicodemus is finally listening. And that's what we're going to do this morning with this narrative. Now, that said, what I'm going to draw out of the text this morning, even if you're not convinced and you want to hear more about why it is we would read Nicodemus this way, even if Nicodemus comes as a sincere seeker, he comes with a great deal of confidence that is not justified. And Christ is going to attack that confidence. We're told that Jesus himself knew what was in man, and this morning we're going to see what is in Nicodemus and how Christ responds to that. Let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the boldness of Christ in addressing Nicodemus. We thank you for the gentleness of Christ. We thank you that Christ is shedding light on a dark place. And Father, we thank you for what this means for us. Father, for those of us who have been in dark places and have come from places of ignorance, that Christ would meet us in those places and speak the truth and shed his light into our hearts. We rejoice and give thanks. And we pray that you would do that this morning. For those of us who perhaps are flagging, for those of us who have become distracted, and for perhaps, Father, this morning, even for those who may be in our midst, who are wrestling with the claims of Jesus Christ but have not yet come to believe. We pray that Christ would meet them here this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's Word, John 3, 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the Son who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, we're going to consider Jesus' reaction, how it is that he approaches this man, Nicodemus. The end of chapter 2 says, And Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Christ knows what is in the heart of man. How then does Christ relate to man? First this morning, Jesus confronts us in our weakness. Jesus confronts us in our weakness. We're going to see how all Nicodemus has done is greet Christ. You may think your memory until we read just a moment ago might have been that Nicodemus comes and asks him something, but he doesn't. He comes and greets him. And Christ's response to that greeting is difficult to make sense of if you don't understand what's happening in the exchange. Jesus confronts us in our weakness. Second, this morning, Jesus exposes our ignorance and then heals it. Jesus exposes our ignorance and then heals it. Jesus is not going to take advantage of Nicodemus and what he knows that is in the heart of Nicodemus. But instead, he's going to shake Nicodemus. He's going to demand his attention. And having gotten his attention, having revealed for Nicodemus his ignorance, he's going to speak to him the truth. And this man who comes to Christ in the dark of night, that darkness in John being representative of Nicodemus's ignorance, of the heart condition of Nicodemus, Christ is going to shed light into that dark place. So our second point this morning will be that Jesus exposes our ignorance and then heals it. And then third this morning, we are called to believe. We are called to believe in the testimony of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Christ is not going to make an explicit call to Nicodemus to believe at the end of these verses this morning, but he does by implication suggest that Nicodemus is in desperate need of eternal life, that he has not believed, and believing is the only way that his ignorance can be healed. So we are called to believe in the testimony of Christ and the Holy Spirit. In many ways, this passage is an ideal evangelistic passage. Nicodemus is not a believer. We can say that with confidence. He doesn't understand at all. And when it is revealed to him, his initial reaction is to recoil from the truth that Christ proclaims to him. And so this morning, there's going to be a significant element of that. I want to remind you, as Christians, the gospel is not something you heard once, believed, and now it's in a satchel somewhere, and you could find it maybe if you went digging for it again. But the gospel is a truth that our hearts are constantly wandering from and to which we need to be called. And so whether this morning the claims of Jesus Christ are something that you're still wrestling with, something you may or may not have understood yet, something that you may or may not like and may or may not have believed, whether that describes you this morning, or you are one who knows Christ and loves Christ, but your confidence perhaps has shifted so that it's placed in something else. This is a call to you to come back to confidence in Christ and Him alone. First this morning, Jesus confronts us in our weakness. Please don't miss this. Nicodemus wanted Christ to understand that he was not ignorant. His greeting of Christ can be read one of two ways, but in either case, it's an unwarranted confidence. He is either saying to Christ, look, we know who you are. We recognize you've got some gifts. You are a very gifted person. You must have some kind of relationship with God in order to do these things. If he's sincere in the greeting, he is overconfident in assuring Christ, come on now, we know who you are. If instead you read it, as I think we should, as an intentional overstatement of what he believes about who Christ really is, it is nonetheless an overweening confidence in his own understanding. And having merely greeted Christ, look again at Christ's response. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If I could paraphrase heavily, Nicodemus comes up to Christ and says, I know you. And Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You cannot know me because you are not born again. Jesus confronts Nicodemus in his weakness. It's a terrifying assertion that Nicodemus knows nothing. Nicodemus, not only, even just being a Jew in the first century, would have given Nicodemus confidence that when the kingdom comes, he will enter it. But he's not an ordinary Jew. He is among the most wealthy, the most powerful. As a Pharisee, his own self-understanding is that he is among the most law-keeping Jews, a teacher of Israel and an example to all. Later, Jesus will say to the disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And their response is one of just like, what? I mean, if rich people can't be saved, who in the world can even get into heaven? Well, we need to take that initial misunderstanding of the disciples, and we need to recognize that this was Nicodemus's view. When Jesus says to Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is rocked. He doesn't know what to do with this. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, the leading Pharisee, a ruler, we're told here in the opening verses, a ruler of the Jews. All his great learning, his great authority, his great wealth, none of these has or will gain him entrance into the kingdom of God. And yet, citizenship in that kingdom is his greatest need. Christ confronts Nicodemus abruptly. It's slightly amusing to me. I imagine Nicodemus coming up, and whether Christ understands his greeting to be one of fairly assertive challenge or an attempt to politely approach him and begin a conversation, Nicodemus, figuratively speaking, approaches Christ and speaks, and Christ pops him. He like puts a jab right in his nose, right? I mean, read this and think about it. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. He says, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Christ confronts Nicodemus abruptly. One who of all people in his culture and society believes he will gain entrance to the kingdom of God. That entrance will be his on the merit of his knowledge and good works, if not merely his identity as a Jew. And to him, Jesus says, you are no citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's a shocking thing. Nicodemus's hope is in all the wrong things. His confidence is in all the wrong things. And so that's the question for us this morning, isn't it? What does our hope rest upon? Some here this morning may be openly hoping that their best will be good enough. You do an occasional self-evaluation, self-correct in some areas where you need to experience personal growth, and assure yourself, I'm generally a good person. And God is gracious. I'll do my best, and that'll be good enough for God. It's not enough. I can confidently assert that the best you can do with respect to the law that God has given is probably not as good as Nicodemus had done. Whatever law you submit to, whether you think you are a good person relative to the laws of the United States and the state of Tennessee, whether you think you are a good person with respect to the culture and what the culture currently values, you might think to yourself when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, I will be on the right side of history. And history will judge me kindly. Your confidence is placed in the wrong thing. It's an undue, unjustified confidence. You may know who Jesus is. You may say, Jesus is a good person. I appreciate Jesus. Jesus and Gandhi and Martin Luther King. Jesus was a great man. And if I could, even if I could just be half as good as Jesus was, I'll be okay. I'll take Jesus as my model and I'll try to love people the way Jesus loved people. And that's all that's required of me. And again, where I fail, God is gracious. The truth is, if that's your idea of Jesus, you have no idea who Jesus is. You, like Nicodemus, are coming to Christ and saying, we know you're a good man. You've done some amazing things. Surely you know God. We're simpatico, right? We get one another. I know Jesus. He was a great man, and I want to be like him, and he's going to appreciate that. You have no idea who Jesus is, no more idea than Nicodemus did. And Jesus says to you, just as he did to Nicodemus, if you have not been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're a believer this morning and born again, you are one who is born again. You will see the kingdom of God. It is nonetheless helpful for us to be reminded of where our confidence is to be placed. It's too easy for us to slip into old ways of thinking. As much as it pains me to say it, being a Presbyterian will be of no value to you on that day. God is not constantly reconsidering your admission to heaven based on how good a job you're doing. Your good works do not have any effect on the love that Christ has for you. I want to make sure you heard that, Christians. Your good works, or lack of them, have zero effect. If there was a negative infinity, that's how much impact your works or lack of have on the love of Christ for you. Do you understand this, that his love is perfect? Perfect, not just in quality, but perfect in quantity, perfect in every respect. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christ will weep over our sinfulness, right? Christ is not unaffected by it, but his love is already infinitely perfect for you and cannot be increased, nor can it be decreased. Christ's love is not conditional. Your ample bank account is no sure sign of God's approval that you know him, and it is not a source of assurance for you in this life or the next. For that matter, your poverty is no good work that makes God love you more. It is no evidence that you were born again. Your suffering is not a proof of your holiness. Listen, what is your only hope in life and in death? It is that Jesus Christ is your Savior. This is what Jesus does. He confronts our false hopes and our weak ideas with a truth so profound that it shakes us to our very core. In love, if I can say it this way, using the cue from John in our passage this morning, that Nicodemus has come at night in the dark, Christ meets us in the dark and he shines light on us and into our hearts. And that light exposes our weaknesses, it exposes our ignorance. He does this because he loves us. Jesus exposes our ignorance, our second point this morning, and then heals it. Nicodemus' response is a rejection of Christ's statement. Again, whether he's really trying to understand or he has come intending to challenge and shame Christ, and it's not gone the way he anticipated it would go, you can hear a sputtering Nicodemus say the most absurd thing. And I think it would be a mistake to assume that he is so dense that this is really what he thinks Jesus is saying. That's not what's happening here. He is so shaken by what Christ has said. It is so paradigm shifting for him that it strikes him as an absurdity that can only be met with absurdity. And so he asks this silly question about going again into his mother's womb and being born. His question here, as I said earlier, is parallel to the question of the Jews in verse 20 of chapter 2. Jesus asks for a sign, or the Jews ask for a sign, and Jesus says, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And the Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Who do you think you are? There's a sense in which Nicodemus' question here in verse 4 is tantamount to saying to Jesus, are you stupid? Are you crazy? What in the world do you think you're talking about? But the ignorance, the stupidity, the craziness is not in Christ, it's in Nicodemus. Nicodemus is trying to expose what he believes is the absurdity in Christ's statement by making an absurd statement of his own. But while Nicodemus doesn't actually believe that this is what Christ is saying, he's nonetheless ignorant of what Christ means, and this ignorance is fatal. And we meet this today, don't we? When we encounter someone who doesn't believe in Christ and they hear the claims of Christ, they begin to mock. They begin to attack. They say to themselves, if not out loud to us, what are you, crazy? You believe that stuff? Stuff is so stupid. I'm sorry if that's a bad word in your house. Little ones, you don't use that word. This is what we encounter in the world, isn't it? And maybe if you're here this morning and you've not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe that's what you're experiencing in your heart. This stuff sounds crazy. I mean, do these people really believe this stuff? Jesus is going to meet Nicodemus where he is. He knows what's in Nicodemus' heart, remember? And so the answer that follows is one that we will read, and scholars are going to wrestle and argue, and there's difficulties in here. What do you do with this? What is the water and the Spirit? What does the water mean? And is that baptism? And all of the conversation that goes on. But Christ's answer is actually quite clear to Nicodemus. He meets Nicodemus where he's at. Look at Christ's response to Nicodemus. Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? That suggests that Nicodemus should know better, doesn't it? That it's not a moral or ethical point Jesus is making. He's not saying, Nicodemus, you're better than this. Nicodemus, how dare you claim to be a teacher without knowing this? No, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, I haven't said anything you shouldn't already know. What does that tell us today as readers? That the answer to Nicodemus' first question, am I to go back into my mother's womb? What am I to make, Jesus, of your claim that it is necessary that I be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, in his answer, is going to take Nicodemus to Ezekiel 36 and 37. He doesn't quote it, but this is the reference. I'm going to show it to you in a second. And by doing so, he says what he's effectively doing to Nicodemus is saying, Nicodemus, I mean, you're the teacher of Israel. You remember Ezekiel 36 and 37, right? How did you miss it? Look at this. This is what you need. This is what you need, Nicodemus. Go back to the Word of God. And what does the Word of God tell us? I want to read first from John 3, Jesus' response here to Nicodemus's first question. And then I'm going to look at Ezekiel 36 and 37. Verse 5, chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit." Ezekiel 36 and 37, God is speaking through Ezekiel. And he presents through Ezekiel the truth that the people of God are, because of their sin, dead and in need of life. And look at what he says in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Jesus says through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 here, "I will cleanse you with water and give you a new spirit." This is salvation that he's talking about here. God is promising through Ezekiel to save his people. And from Ezekiel 36, we go right into Ezekiel 37, which, if the reference doesn't ring a bell, is the Valley of Dry Bones. God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army." One of the insights into this passage is for you to understand that both in Hebrew and in Greek, the words for wind and breath and spirit are all the same. In the Old Testament Hebrew, ruach. So that when we come back to our passage here, look at what Christ does. He says in verse 5, "You must be born of the water and the Spirit." What was promised through Ezekiel, that has to happen to you, Nicodemus. And what follows in Ezekiel is this wind that comes from the four corners of the earth and blows on the Valley of Dry Bones, and those who were dead are brought to life and become a great army. Which is why Christ, having said you must be born of water and spirit, now says, "Do not marvel that I have said you must be born again. The wind blows where it will. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Everyone who is born of the Spirit is anticipated, is foreshadowed, is revealed by the prophecy of Ezekiel as those dry bones. We are dead. And how is it that God does his work of raising these dry bones from the dead? The Spirit blows upon them. It's the Spirit that enlivens them and raises them from the dead. Water and Spirit and this wind are the means by which God has told Nicodemus in Ezekiel, "You enter into the kingdom of God and gain eternal life." And here Christ is telling Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is saying, "What are you even talking about?" Nicodemus is ignorant. He knows Ezekiel. I guarantee you he knows Ezekiel. There's a very real possibility. He has these passages memorized as a good Pharisee. But he is ignorant of what they mean and how it is that God is going about the work of salvation. I think the question we're going to get to at the end, how can these things be, suggests that when Christ says these things, Nicodemus does recognize Ezekiel 36 and 37, and he is stunned. Nicodemus has charged into this conversation with great confidence, confidence that he is better than Christ, confident that he knows who Christ is, confident that he has answers and that Christ is in need of instruction. And with just a few short sentences, he is facing the stark reality that the kingdom of God is coming and he will not enter into it. He's ignorant. But Christ doesn't leave him in this ignorant. Christ takes what he knows, Ezekiel 36 and 37, and he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, look, this. Let me answer the question you didn't think could be answered. How does this work? Do I climb back into my mother's womb? No. No, Nicodemus. You've rightly understood me. You must be born again. But you've completely failed to understand how that new birth works. It is a work of God cleansing us from our sin. A work of God giving us a new spirit. A work of God by His Spirit bringing us from death to life. And when you get that life, Nicodemus, it's forever, and you are a citizen of the kingdom. Christ says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is what He means. Kind begets kind, right? Children, if a bird lays an egg, does a horse come out of the egg? Doesn't, does it? Right? Can anything come out of the egg but a bird? No. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. Nicodemus, you are but flesh. Your spirit is dead. You came from flesh. And flesh is what will come from you, but what you need is a new spirit, and you cannot produce it. You are helpless to produce the spirit that is required. But remember, Nicodemus, in Ezekiel 36 and 37, God promised He would produce, He would provide that spirit that you need to be made alive and to have life forever. Ezekiel teaches us that only God can do this, and thanks be to Him, He's promised to do it for His people. And His people are not first an ethnic people. They are not a moral people. They are not a wise or powerful or wealthy people. But in the end, they are a people who believe because God has granted it to them to believe. Jesus comes. He's here in the dark, if you will. Nicodemus comes to Him, and it's the darkness of his heart, his ignorance and his unbelief that Christ speaks to and sheds light into, and He does the same for us. God does not take joy in saying to us, you are blind and in the dark and ignorant, but He knows that it's where He begins in saving us. And so that brings us to our last point, and we'll wrap up quickly here. We are called to believe in the testimony of Christ and the Holy Spirit. I think that Nicodemus' final statement here in the text is, I cannot help but hear it asked almost haltingly, almost in a whisper. Jesus has his attention. He has lost the challenge. This is Nicodemus, who came to instruct Christ, now acknowledging that he is in need of instruction. How can these things be? Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In verse 13, who am I? Who am I, Christ says? I'm the one who has come from heaven. When I speak of what I know and what I have seen, it is the only one who can speak such truth. I think Nicodemus has come intent to shame Christ, but Christ is going to teach Nicodemus here in the closing verse of our passage that he will indeed be shamed, but not by Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus says, who am I, Nicodemus? I'm the Son of God and Savior of sinners. I've come down from heaven, and coming down from heaven, I have told you what is true. I have told you what is needed. That's who I am, and that's the authority upon which I speak. And what is needed for you, Nicodemus? And here he finally answers Nicodemus's questions in the most direct way. He says, what is needed, Nicodemus, is for you to believe. I've now told you who I am. I've told you what I've come to do. I will be crucified. I will be lifted up. And even as the Israelites in the Old Testament who were being bitten by serpents and dying, and God says to Moses, make a bronze serpent and place it on a staff and lift the serpent up so that it is within view of all of Israel, and tell Israel that if you will look to the serpent, you shall be saved. And Jesus says, I am that bronze serpent, and when I am lifted up, all will look to me. And if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. Nicodemus, your greatest problem is you don't believe in me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've come to do. But now I've told you. And if you will believe, you will be saved. And listen, that's where we are today, brothers and sisters. If you are trusting in Christ, then you have believed and are believing. And in that belief, the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ saves us. It heals our ignorance. It gives us new life. It cleanses us from sin. And all of our confidence is in Him and His work. Come back to that confidence and that confidence alone. If you are struggling still with the claims of Christ and of Christianity, you've not heard this from me this morning. You've heard it from the very lips of Christ. That you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God if you will not be born again. And you may only be born again if you will believe in Jesus Christ. It's one of the great paradoxes of John's gospel is for all of the future aspect of salvation, John, Christ in John, insists that you take hold of it now. If you will believe now, you will be raised from the dead now. You will begin to enjoy wisdom now. All of the blessings of Christ now. You will gain sight now and see the kingdom coming now. But you must believe, and believing, you will be born again. Jesus does a curious thing in some of these verses, particularly in 11 and 12, and you don't see it in the English. They could have translated it so that you would see it, but they would have had to have translated it into Southern English. Let me translate it for you. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but y'all do not receive our testimony. If I told y'all earthly things and y'all do not believe, how can y'all believe if I tell y'all heavenly things? He switches into the plural on these second person pronouns, you. We'll close with this, that insight, that recognition, is that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, it's not just you. The whole world is in need of being born again. Everyone. There's no one. You cannot read these verses this morning. If you've been comforting yourself quietly by saying this was probably true for Nicodemus, he had particular problems. Jesus is kind to him and meets him with his particular problems. No, his problems are your problems. All of us, apart from the work of God, apart from that work of the Spirit, are ignorant. And in our ignorance, if we have not believed in Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot see or enter the kingdom of God, and we will not have eternal life. But Jesus has not left us there. He comes and he sheds light into our hearts. This morning, if you are within hearing of this word, the light has been shed into your heart. And if you are a Christian, it's a light you recognize and rejoice in. And if you're not, it might even be a little uncomfortable. But believe. Believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, we have given testimony to what we have seen. That we is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Believe their testimony if you will not believe me. Christ meets Nicodemus in the dark. This is what he does. He comes to us in our ignorance and he sheds light and he calls us to believe. Let's pray.